I want you to look at Galatians chapter 1, and I want us to look at verse number 1, Galatians 1:1. I'm going to read a few verses here, and you read silently as I read aloud. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you in peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, have you ever heard somebody say something like this? They're in reference to somebody who maybe is, they think they're wicked or evil. And have you ever heard somebody say, well, I don't know why God doesn't just zap him. You know, I don't know why God doesn't just zap her. You know, well, I'm thankful to be able to tell you today that God is not zapping sinners, nor is he judging nations, nor is he blasting people groups. You say, well, what is God doing today, Pastor Dan? What's his primary business? Are you ready for this? God is offering grace to sinners today. That's what God's up to today. That's what God's in the business of doing, offering grace to sinners. Hey, listen, folks, if God was in the business of zapping sinners, how many of us would have already been zapped? I hope every hand went up. I didn't look, but God is not, in fact, doing that today. God is saving, rescuing sinners. I want you to look in your handout. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. What was his mission? It was to what? Save sinners. Hey, isn't that great? God, that's God's longing. That's God's heartbeat. You know, God's not throwing people into the water to drown today. He's throwing in a lifeboat. He's throwing them a rope to those who are drowning in their sin. God's throwing them a rope and saying, hey, you can be rescued. You can be saved. You can be delivered. God reached out in sheer grace, and he saved this man who wrote this book of Galatians. We know that his name was Saul of Tarsus, and he was a blaspheming, violent, abusive man, and God reached down and saved him. He became later known as the Apostle Paul to us, and he wrote 13 books of the Bible, one of which is this book of Galatians. Christ had totally, radically changed his life, and Paul obtained mercy, he said. He said, I obtained mercy. I got mercy from God. I didn't get judgment. I got mercy. I got grace. He said that I might be a pattern to those that would believe on Jesus Christ after me. Paul was a pattern to us. Paul wrote this letter, Galatians, to a group of churches that he had started in the region of Galatia. Now, Galatia would be modern-day Turkey in that area. And Paul started these churches, and now he's writing them. The reason why he writes these churches that he started, and he knew these people personally, is because they had lost their moorings, and they had drifted off course from the message that they should have been holding to and that they should have been proclaiming to all the other people there in Galatia. In verse 6, notice he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But he says, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So they had gotten off course. They had believed a lie, and they had not stuck to the message that Paul had given them of the gospel of the grace of God. And so they'd gotten off course. And by the way, is it possible for any church to get off course? Yes or no? Absolutely. And it's not always something evil. It's not always something wicked or evil or sinful that gets a church off course. We can get involved in good things and then leave the best things undone. Church, we have to get out the message of God's grace to this world. That's why there's a church at 1851 South Clyde Morris. We are not here to have a social club. We're not here to just have something fun for the teenagers and our kids to do. We're not here to build a big religious machine. We're not here to simply take over power structures and to try to change the political arena. We are here as a conduit for God to convey to this world the message of His grace. That's why we serve. That's why we do outreach events. That's why we give of our resources. That's why we have a local church here in Daytona Beach, Florida. It is so that we can get the message of God's grace out to this world. You say, why is that so crucial? Number one, because God is offering peace with sinners today. God's offering peace with sinners today. Man, that's good stuff. Look at verse number 3 and notice something here. This is very important. Look at verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul greets the churches of Galatia with two absolutely beautiful words, grace and peace. Can you say those with me? Grace and peace. Would you all agree those are beautiful words? Amen? Grace and peace. Notice where they come from. He said it comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In your handout it says, because of God's grace, peace is now possible between a holy God and between sinful mankind. Now let me ask you a question. What is the opposite of grace and peace? Think about it a minute. If I give somebody grace, what would be the opposite of that? Judgment, right. The opposite of grace would be judgment. What would be the opposite of peace? War. Right. So you got grace and peace instead of judgment and war. Well, that's interesting. Because did you know that one day Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth? And did you know that when he comes back from heaven, that he's not coming as a meek and lowly lamb riding on a donkey? Did you know he's coming back on a white horse, the Bible says? And did you know he's coming back as King of Kings, of Lord and Lord of Lords? Did you know he's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah? And he's coming back, the Bible says, to this earth to make war and to judge the ungodly. The opposite of grace and peace is judgment and war. And he's coming back, Revelation 19 says, to judge and make war with the ungodly. But that's not what he's doing today. You see, we are living in what we call the dispensation of the grace of God when God is offering to his enemies everywhere peace. He's not bringing judgment. He's not bringing wrath. He's not making war with the ungodly. He is offering grace and peace. And by the way, without his grace, there could be no peace. In your handout is a great verse. Look at it with me. In Titus 2, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth what, church? Salvation hath appeared to some men. Ah, you just corrected your preacher, didn't you? You know what? Anytime I misquote the Bible, you have every right to correct me because that's not what the verse says. The Bible says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Does that include you? Does that include me? Does that include people in other nations that we have never met, we've never been there, we don't know anybody maybe in that people group? Does it include them? Yes. Because of God's grace, peace is now available. Grace from God and peace with God are now available to all mankind. Do you have peace with God today? Let me ask you a question. If you are not at peace with God, can you be at peace with God? Yes. Yes, you can. You can make a decision at the end of the service here for Christ. You can do it right now. You don't have to wait to the end of the service. You can make a decision right now for Jesus Christ. But you see, my point is, grace and peace are available to all mankind today. I want to bring up something here. Go ahead and bring it up. This is what a population counter. And this is a website. There's several of them. And this particular website tracks world population. And you'll notice that it's moving constantly. Why? Well, isn't it interesting there? Births today, 189,000. Deaths are 79,000. Those numbers are a lot higher than they were in the 9:30 service when I brought this up. This is live. We're on the internet right now watching this. And as you look at the world population, you'll notice that it's over 7 billion people. 7,374,000,000. Now let me ask you a question. Is God offering grace and peace to all 7,374,732,800 is he? Yes or no? Yes, he is. He's offering grace and peace to every one of them. We have to leave it up for just a second. We have to get the message of God's grace out. Why? Because based on the grace of God, God is now extending an offer of peace to sinful mankind. There's a grace period before the wrath and judgment's going to come, because the wrath and judgment on this evil world system is going to come. And if you're part of that evil system, Satan's system, if you're one of his children, then that wrath and that judgment's going to come one day. But right now, he's giving us a grace period. He's extending grace to all of his enemies in the world, every sinner in the world. He's offering grace and peace. What a shame for somebody to live and die and never know about this peace offer from God. I mean, you look at that, 79,000, and it's going. Every second, another person's dropping off into eternity as we speak. Every second, someone's dropping off into eternity. Their life is gone on planet Earth. And they are in one of two eternal locations. Right now, look at the people dropping off. Look at the people being born. And there, some of those that are going right there, births today, some of those that are being born today will live and they'll die 70, 80 years later having never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to get the gospel out. But number two, the second reason is because Christ gave himself for us. There's a sacrifice that's been made for this. You see, Christ gave himself for us. I want you to look at verse number 4. Notice the who is Christ. And it says, Christ gave himself for our sins. Now let that sink in a minute. He gave himself for our sins. Say that with me. He what? Gave himself for our sins. Now, that's not my words. That's what the Bible says. You say, why did he do that? Because sin separates mankind from a holy God. And God cannot condone sin. God can't sweep it under the rug and act like it's not there. Then he would not be a holy God. God can't just sweep it under the rug and then fellowship with sin and allow sin to dwell with him forever in heaven. No, he's a holy God. He's a just, righteous God through and through. And God must exact the proper punishment for sin. Can anybody tell me what is the punishment for sin? For the wages of sin is death. Well, that just makes sense, right? Sin cannot, you're not going to allow sin to just dwell in God's presence. He's holy. So therefore, the wages of sin is death. If we sin, then we must be separated from God's presence. That's exactly what the Bible says. Paul said in Thessalonians that when he comes back and he makes war with the ungodly, the unsaved, it says they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Sin cannot dwell in his presence. Your sin has to somehow, there's got to be a remedy for our sin problem. There's got to be a solution. There's got to be some way that it can justly be paid for. Well, there is only one reason why God can offer peace with sinners today. And it's not just because God sweeps it under the rug and acts like the sin isn't there or covers it up. No, there's one reason why. What is that reason why God can forgive sins and why he can make us at peace with himself? Look at verse 4. Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Do you know why God can offer you grace and peace today? It's because Jesus Christ, the sinless one, gave himself voluntarily as the perfect sacrifice for sins. In your handout are a couple verses. They're on the back side of your handout. And notice what the Bible says. Now, I want you to be ready here. I want you to talk to me. Look at this. Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died, say it with me, for the ungodly. And then the next verse says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, can you say it with me? Christ died for us. He died for us. God is offering peace to sinners because he can justly do it based on the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. In other words, to give you an illustration of this, if Pastor Shannon, if he owes me $100 and he doesn't have the money to pay the debt, but Pastor Rich comes to me and says, hey, Shannon owes you a $100 debt, doesn't he? And I said, yeah. He can't pay it, right? I said, right. He says, here's $100. I'm giving this to you on Shannon's behalf. I want to pay his debt for him. I can now justly, it's not just, you know, out of kindness or out of anything like that. I can justly now go to the bill that says Shannon Dan and the debt is $100, and I can write on that paid in full because somebody paid the debt for him. God can justly say to you, your sins are forgiven, and you have now had your debt fully paid. He can justly say it because Christ paid your sin debt for you. So now you know what? It's no longer the sin question. Sin's been dealt with. God only has one solution for sin, and that's the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember that. There's only one solution for sin, and it's not you going to church and having perfect attendance for a year. It's not you being nice to Pastor Dan, although I would appreciate that very much. It's not you serving, you know, and giving so many hours a week to the church or giving money to the church. None of that is going to wash away your sin. God has one solution for sin, and that's the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, the cross. That's it. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, Hebrews says. He gave a once for all sin offering. That's the only solution. But so now sin's been dealt with. Sin's been paid for. The sin issue has been dealt with on the cross 2,000 years ago outside Jerusalem by the Lord Jesus Christ. The sin issue's been dealt with. So now it's not the sin issue. It's the Son issue. It's not the sin question. It's the Son question. So what do you mean? If people remain unreconciled to God, it's not because there isn't a payment made for their sin. It's because of their rejection of the payment. It's their rejection of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for them. So it's no longer the sin question, it's the Son question. What are you going to do with Jesus? On the other hand, when a sinner chooses to believe on Jesus Christ and accept him as their Savior, they are immediately delivered from this present evil world. After the time of grace that we're in, this grace period, when it's over, listen, church, when this grace period's over, and one day it will be over, God's wrath and God's judgment is going to fall on this satanic world system. Right now, there's an evil world system Satan's put in place. You read the morning newspaper, you know that. Watch the news, you know that. There is a satanic world system that's in place right now on planet Earth. Well, one day, Jesus Christ will return and bring wrath and judgment on that system and everybody who's a part of that system. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he said, you have been delivered from this present evil world. You're delivered. You're saved. You're rescued. And not only that, God makes you a member of his heavenly kingdom. And it's all because of Christ. In your handout is Romans 5:1, where it says, look at it, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. How did I get it? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get peace with God by being baptized? By joining this church? You got peace with God through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Period. In your handout is Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. How many of you would agree that that message of grace, that message of Christ and what he's done, that he's the way of reconciliation. How many of you would agree the world needs that message? You believe that? So the question is, how do we get the message of grace out to the world? What's the most expedient way to get it out? That becomes the next question. We know why it's crucial. We know why we're here. We know why we should do it. How are we going to do it, though? What's the most expedient way? Well, I think verse 2 gives you a real good clue to that. Look at it with me. Look at verse 2. He says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the, and what's the next word? Churches of Galatia. You know, it seems to me the key here has to do with churches. That's the key. You see, the Apostle Paul was given a commission from Jesus Christ. And that commission was to take the gospel of grace that we just talked about, take that message of grace to the Gentile nations that had never heard it. Paul's like, I'm going to Jerusalem. I want to tell my people. He said, no, they heard it. They've heard it. They've rejected it by and large. They have witnesses there. I was there, Jesus said, for 3.5 years. And I came unto my own, and my own received me not. They've heard it. They've either received it or rejected it. There are witnesses there. Paul, I'm going to deliver you from this place. You're going to leave Jerusalem, and you're going to go out to the nations that have never heard of me, and they have never heard of my grace. They have never heard of what Jesus Christ has done, and you're going to share that good news with them. And then Paul went out, and he gave his life to doing that. And he would go in an area, preach the gospel, form it into a church, and move on. This letter's written to churches of Galatia. Paul went into that region that's modern-day Turkey, and he went to strategic areas, and he planted local churches there of people who heard the message and were glad to receive it. They were happy to get it. Acts 13 says that the Gentiles rejoiced when they heard the message and accepted it. And he planted churches there. He wrote letters to churches. He trained leaders to lead churches. When we talk about missions in your handout, it says it's crucial that we understand the mission. When we talk about missions, it's crucial that we understand the mission. That sounds kind of basic, doesn't it, church? Huh? Would y'all agree that's pretty simple? Say amen. Amen? Yeah. Well, I think sometimes we don't get it, though. I don't think we really get the mission. And I think there's a lot of busyness, but I'm not sure that we're accomplishing the mission of what Paul had and what's been handed down to us, and that's to take the gospel to people that don't have it, that don't know it. I'm going to bring up some stats. Look at the screen real quick for a few minutes. People groups worldwide, there's 16,562 people groups. Of those people groups, let's bring it up, there are 9,715 reached people groups. That is, there's a gospel witness there for them. There's a Bible for them. Maybe it's not the Bible that we would, want, but they got a Bible, they've got gospel witnesses there. 9,715 are reached. Now, let's bring up the next one. There are 6,847 unreached people groups. And in order to qualify for that, that means that country or that people group has less than 2% Christians in that country. And most likely they don't have a Bible of any kind. Less than 2% know Christ. Unreached people groups. If you look at the screen, 86% of those unreached people groups lie in what we call the 1040 window. And if you bring up the next one, 70,000 of the unreached, 70,000 people in those unreached people groups die daily without Jesus Christ. When you wake up tomorrow morning, 70,000 are gone. When you wake up Tuesday morning, 140,000 will have gone into eternity. And so forth. Think about that. By next Sunday, it's almost 500,000 that are gone into eternity. By the time we meet here next Sunday morning, 500,000 unreached. Well, these are the ones Paul went to. They were unreached. They'd never heard it. He said, I'm not here to build on another man's foundation. I want to reach these people that have never been reached. I want you to look at this. Bring these stats up. Let's go to the next one. 90% of missionaries, and I'm sorry, I forgot the map. I wanted to explain the 1040 window. Thank you. Let's go ahead and bring it up. Click it. Now notice that the red represents, these are non-Christians. These are non-Christians in the world. Now let's bring up where the Christians are. Now do you see that window in there where it's almost all red? That's what we call the 1040 window. And that 1040 window, you'll notice that there's hardly any Christian witness there at all. These are where most of your unreached people groups are. Here's what's astounding. Let's go to the next one. 90% of missionaries, not here at Crossroads. I'm talking about 90% as a statistic across the board. 90% of missionaries work among the reached people groups, which represents only 40% of the world population. 90% of mission, people who say, I'm going to the mission field, 90% of them are working among reached people groups. They've got a gospel witness, they got a Bible. 10% work among unreached people groups, which represents 42% of the world population. And then there's about 17% that fall in what they call unevangelized peoples, where it's greater than, maybe it's greater than 2% Christians in the country, but there's still great numbers of those who do not know Christ, who are unsaved. But you look at that, that's astounding, isn't it? 90% of missionaries are going to people that there's already people in that nation that can reach them. Only 10% are going to these people that have never heard, like what Paul did. In the next thing up here, let's bring this up. This is pretty astounding. Missions giving in America per year, $45 billion, or that's actually of Christians worldwide, $45 billion. You say, man, we're doing great. That's awesome. Missions giving, $45 billion. Woo, man, that's good. Before you get too excited, Christians' income, total income is $7 trillion. So in case you're wondering what the percentage is, it's less than 1% of Christians' giving is going to reach people with, through missions. Less than 1%. That means that, in fact, I did the math, it's 0.6% is what that $45 billion represents. 0.6%. Less than a percent. 87% of the giving of that $45 billion, which represents less than a percent of Christians' income, of that, 87% of the $45 billion goes toward works among Christians. 12% goes toward works among those exposed to the gospel. Less than 1% goes toward works among unreached people groups. That sounds a little bleak, and I don't want to leave you bleak. I want to leave you encouraged. Can I give you something encouraging? Can I? Amen? All right, let me give you something encouraging. International students from unreached people groups. 60% of unreached people groups. Now don't click anymore, please. Let's stop right there. 60% of the unreached people groups. Now you remember there were almost 7,000 unreached people groups. Remember there were 16,000 total, 7,000 unreached people groups. Of the 7,000 unreached people groups, 60% are in countries closed to missionaries from North America. So if we had 100 guys, families lined up, financed, willing, and ready to go, they couldn't go if they wanted to. They can't get in the country. It's closed. They won't let North American missionaries in. That presents a problem, doesn't it? 60% of unreached people groups are in countries that are closed to missionaries. We can't get in there. Here's where I want to encourage you. And let's go ahead and click it now once. There are 800,000, almost a million international students studying in the United States. Here's where it gets good. Because you know we have many universities right here in Daytona, such as Embry-Riddle, with tons of international students. Here's what's cool. Bring it up. 62% of international students in this country are from that 1040 window, where you can't get a missionary in. They're on our soil. They're on our turf. They're in a place where we have freedom to share the gospel with them. Total freedom. We don't have to do it, you know, cloak and dagger style. We can boldly give them the gospel. 62% of the 800,000 are from the 1040 window. They're here in America. And here's what's astounding. 80% will return to their home country, never being invited to an American home. 80% of those students will go back to the 1040 window having never been exposed. And many of them, they want it. They want to learn our culture. They want to learn. They're here to learn all that. But nobody reached out to them. Nobody reached out to them. And this is astounding. Bring it up. 40% of the world's 220 heads of state studied in the United States of America. Do you guys see what I'm getting at here? Do you guys see there is an opportunity for worldwide impact right at our back door? Right in our backyard, there's an opportunity for worldwide impact. Daytona Beach, Embry-Riddle, I mean, you look at what we've got here. Bethune-Cookman, the colleges where people come to study. DSC, and many of them are coming from other countries. Many are coming from unreached people groups. And they're a mile from where we're meeting right now. They're a mile away. We've got an opportunity. And we have been working with a guy named Matthew Ellison, and he's a missions coach. And our missions team has been working with him now for about 6 months. And he'll be in the service tonight. But we have been working with him to develop Crossroads Global Strategy. We can't reach all 7 billion people, our church, but would y'all agree we can do our part? Can we do our part? Can we identify an area and say, you know what, we can't reach the whole world, we can't reach all 7 million, but we can reach this area. We can impact this unreached people group. And so our global strategy is kind of looking like this, and that is, if you'll picture this as a funnel, at the top of the funnel, we've got this, and that's international student outreach. And let's just stop there for a minute. The reason it's at the top of the funnel is because anybody in here under the sound of my voice that's willing to just be hospitable can be a part of this. There are organizations already in place that we can partner with where we can get connections and we can get inroads to be able to have international students that are living right here in Daytona to be able to invite them into our home, to show hospitality to them and to show them American culture, but to also show them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Invite them to church. Befriend them. They're looking for that. They're a long way from home. And so our global strategy is beginning to look like, okay, let's look in our backyard first. Would y'all agree that makes sense? Say amen, huh? Let's look in our backyard first. And let's see what we can do right here in our own backyard. And let's get some of these students that are here, let's get them in the homes of some Christians so they can see what a Christ follower looks like, so hopefully they'll want our Jesus and they'll go back to their 1040 window with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't get in there, but they can go back and they can share the gospel. The next part of that funnel would be maybe fewer people because it would involve short-term missions trips, whereby people like you say, you know, I can't give 2, 3, or 4 years of my life to go to the mission field, but I could give my summer, I could give a month, I could give 2 weeks, I could give a week to go help a guy who's planting a church and trying to reach an unreached people group. I could go help. I could give a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, maybe a summer to go do that. Many of you can be a part of that. We want to give you many opportunities to do that in the coming days. And then the bottom part of that funnel would involve a lot fewer people. And that's a team that would actually leave from Crossroads and go do short cycle church planting and actually plant a local church among an unreached people group. Not to send a team out to go to a country that's, you know, already 30% Christian or, you know, 50% Christian, but that 2% or less have a team. maybe 8 people, 10 people that actually say, I will put my life on hold for Christ and his work for 2 years or 3 years or 4 years, and I'll be part of a team that will leave Crossroads and go and actually plant a church among unreached people. This is what it's all about. This was Paul's strategy. You see, it just makes sense. If you look at your handout, you'll notice that it says that Paul's mission is right there in Acts 26:18. It came from the lips of Jesus. Look in your handout. Here was the mission. He said, I'm going to send you to these unreached people, Paul. And why are you going to go? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive, what's the next phrase? Forgiveness of sins. By the way, how many of you are glad your sins are forgiven? Say amen, huh? Hey, do you think these unreached people ought to know that too? Amen? And then he says, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's the mission. That was the mission of Paul. That's our mission. And I don't know where you fit on the funnel here, but you fit somewhere. Maybe you say, you know what? I can't actually go to a country like that. But, you know what? Top of the funnel, man. Right in the backyard. I can give to missions. I can pray for missions. I can reach out to some international student and befriend them and just show hospitality to them. Man, I got a house. Got a dining room table. Got a living room. Man, I can have them over and befriend them. I can do that. By the way, this is astounding. I forgot to share this. For every $100,000 that Christians make of income, $1 goes to an unreached people group. That's pretty sad. That's the statistic. Out of every $100,000 that Christians make, only $1 goes to reach an unreached people group. Statistically, I'm talking about not here, but I'm talking about nationwide. You think about that. $1. How much do you pay for a Starbucks? Some of you get the $6 drink, right? Some of you are like me. You get just the coffee. That's still $2, isn't it? $1 of every $100,000 of Christians' income goes to reach what the whole mission, the whole reason we're even here is to get the gospel to other people that have never heard it. $1. You see, you can have a part. In your handout, it says Paul's methodology was win souls, go into an area believing that the power of the gospel will change lives. I believe it will. If it's preached in the right way, and if it's preached boldly in the power of the Holy Spirit, people are praying, you're going to win souls. And then he would train nationals in that country or that area, establish leadership in local churches then, and then move on. That was his strategy. Then let them be a lighthouse in that area for Christ for generations to come, and then go and repeat that process somewhere else. That's the methodology. And then you got a lighthouse in that area for generations to come that will shine for the Lord Jesus Christ.